chapter 7, verse 25, if I remember right. Yeah. We'll be into chapter 8 before we're through tonight. Yeah, I have to chuckle at the distortions in the media and in the government, quite frankly, and what they're trying to put out there is not based on reality in so many areas. And if you looked at that video that we had going around here, and I got it someplace, I don't remember where I stuck it, but Obsession, it laid out their objectives. And it hasn't changed. Has not changed. And in fact, there's some documents that just come to light in the last few weeks that go back several years, but in some of the organizations really laid out their whole objective is to take over this country. And but anyway. Okay. Let's go to the throne of grace and prayer and let's begin. Father, once again, we're grateful for the opportunity that you've afforded us today to once again assemble, study your word. We just thank you that for this privilege. We just pray that tonight the study will be meaningful to each of us as we think through the things that God the Holy Spirit has for us from the context here in Ecclesiastes. And we just remember that, you know, your word is not only alive and powerful, but it's God-breathed. You put it here for a purpose, and it's profitable. And from beginning to end, it all fits together if we've rightly divided what's here. And we just pray that God the Holy Spirit would encourage and challenge us through the study tonight. We pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen. Let's read the context here. The rest of chapter 7, beginning at verse 25. I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Got some tough things here. There are many wise by man's standards, but few are those who discover true wisdom, even among believers, the wisdom of God, which He freely gives, as we've seen in all of our studies, for the asking. The search for wisdom in the under-the-sun status, at best, will produce nothing but human viewpoint wisdom, not divine viewpoint wisdom, because we have to remember to equate under-the-sun wisdom or under-the-sun thinking is out-of-fellowship thinking. No communication link, whether it's believer or unbeliever, say. We must be careful as we deal with this section. Some have been very quick to jump on Solomon as a chauvinistic type and even a misogynist, a woman hater. But that doesn't quite fit the... He's far from that. You go back to Proverbs, look at these passages I've written down here. And that's not hardly the case. Although it appears on the surface what he said here, some tough things related to women. But we'll see what he's doing here as we get into it. In 12:4, he says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Wow. For she who shames him is a rottenness in his bones. 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. 19:14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So he's not anti-women at all. Not at all. So what's going on here? Surely Solomon is not suddenly overlooking that resourceful judge, Deborah, the very devout Hannah, or the prophetic song leader, Miriam. Great women who had tremendous impact in their generations. And we just read through the context, so I won't go back and do it again, but verse 25, let's start breaking that down here. I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. The thrust here is similar to what we saw back in chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, where he was also seeking intensely for the relationship of wisdom to wickedness and folly. What's the connection he was trying to get back there? It's the same thing. Verse 12, he says, so I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. They both die. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. What he discovers and confirms is that human wisdom definitely has limitations. The synonyms here, to know, to investigate, and to seek, emphasize the diligence with which he sought to comprehend wisdom. His objective that he states is to know, to understand how stupid and insane it is to pursue wickedness and folly as a pattern of life. No benefit there. It's all emptiness. Verse 26, some results of his investigation. And I discovered, more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Now, the first thing we must do here as we approach this verse is to define, or actually this verse and the next couple, he says to define who or what is the woman here. And then the next two verses also it follows. Just what is Solomon referring to here? What's going on? What's he trying to get across here? From one who has 700 wives, 300 concubines, as we saw in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3, back in the beginning when we were doing the introduction. He did have some experience dealing with women, obviously. Now know that what he was doing there was, he was out of line, biblically. No question. In fact, we'll look at that context in a minute here. Not only was it wrong for him to have that many wives, clearly out of the will of God, there was a second error in that these women came from the nations that surrounded Israel, many of them. People that they were forbidden to even associate with, let alone marry. In fact, if you go back to that 1 Kings passage, keep jumping right over it. First Kings 11. Verse 2. Verse 1, he does list some of the foreign women, the daughters of the Pharaoh, of the Moabite, the Ammonite, the Edomite, the Sidonian, and the Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And Solomon held fast to these in love. So his head was turned by these gals. So a pattern was established by Solomon that it never fully recovered from. And eventually, the nation paid the price. They went out under the fifth cycle of discipline, the northern kingdom in 722 BC and the southern kingdom in 586 BC. The Syrians came in 722 and took care of the northern kingdom. The Babylonians came in 586, as we saw in Daniel, and took them captive. Solomon in this section is not advising men to steer clear of women. And that's not his objective here. He is not implying in any way that all women are floozies or who work their many charms to entrap men and lead them astray. Don't go there. Not what's in view at all. Although just in a surface read through there, you'd almost think so. Rather, Solomon is personifying human viewpoint wisdom as a fast, loose woman. A prostitute, the adulterous woman, if you will. Human viewpoint wisdom is being personified here. Something he does many times in Proverbs, especially in the first 9 chapters, over and over again as he goes back and says, my son, pay attention. He's teaching his son, don't go this route. And many times, chapter 5 is a good one, he deals with that issue. One of these days we'll get to Proverbs. There's some phenomenal stuff there. The cosmos, the world system out there, has many forms of wisdom to offer us today. Especially today. Many man-made philosophies, non-Christian religions, cults, scientific theories are quick to serve up platters full of possibilities as to why we are here and what life is really all about. The New Age and a whole bunch of the stuff that being peddled, especially on programs like Oprah and the rest of them, we've got the Oprahization of the nation, quite frankly, in their thinking, and it's pathetic. That our people have degenerated so far that they can't see through the garbage that's being peddled on some of those talk programs, on the TV programs. But anyway. And again, of course, we're going to pay the price for it ultimately. All of this kind of thinking, these philosophies, is totally godless. Totally godless. If we base our beliefs, our worldview, on the foundation of the secular instead of the wisdom from God, it is as if we have succumbed to the lure of a tawdry, seductive woman. That's where he's getting to. There's no wisdom in that Solomon says, only much foolishness. That's what's there. No wisdom, just foolishness. In verse 26, Solomon said that he had made several discoveries in his investigation. Number one, that pursuing lady folly, the wisdom of the world in any of its many facets, ultimately is worse than death. Worse than death. Strong statement. Why? you will become enslaved if you succumb to her snares and traps. See, we as believers have been in salvation, and our relationship with Christ goes back to, you know, we've been set free. Why would we want to go back into slavery by going under a world system and world view that'll do that to us? Doesn't make sense. But so many do fall into that trap. He defines the one who responds to her as the sinner. Okay. Rejecting truth. 3. Only the person who pleases God, fears God, you know, respect, awe, reverence, and obeys his commands, in other words, a doer of the word and not just a hearer, that's the one that pleases God. The one who fears God, applies and obeys his commands, the word, a doer and not just a hearer. Now, verse 27 and 28. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, Koheleth, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman, excuse me, among all these. The man here, the term for man here is Adam, the generic use. Therefore, it includes both men and women in the term. Adam. And when he uses that term, it's under the sun viewpoint. Dominated person. A special character, the qualification for this one among thousands is given back in verse 26. The one pleasing God. Solomon uses hyperbole to show that there is very few of these to be found. He says one in a thousand. Today we'd probably be more inclined to say one in a million or whatever. But a large number, hyperbole, is in view here. In the parallelism of the last phrase, Solomon is not saying that there is never a woman who pleases God. Not at all. That's not what he's saying. Don't go there. What's the women in context referring to? May not be a female at all. Oops. What it does indicate, well, is that among those he discovered that pleased God, there was no one that was operating with human viewpoint wisdom, succumbing to the woman that he was, you know, the metaphor that he was drawing of the woman, the floozy, the human viewpoint. One of a thousand, says very few, are operating on divine viewpoint wisdom and therefore pleasing to God. Very few. And it's the same today. Nothing's changed. And out of those few who are pleasing to God, none are operating on human viewpoint wisdom. Whatever is the fad worldview of the day. And of course it changes from not quite week to week, but year to year. And it's amazing what some of the stuff is that's being peddled. I get newsletter from an organization that does research in this area, and it comes out every couple of weeks, and it's amazing what's being peddled in churches, not just out there in the culture, but in churches. Sad. I have put some of the stuff occasionally in the newsletter, but I should put more, I guess. Verse 29, behold, I have found out only this, that God made men upright, but they, both men and women, have sought out many devices. If you remember back in Romans chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, one of the things he says, you know, this is the way man goes when he's operating under the sin nature. He's an inventor of evil. Well, that's the kind of thing that's brought out here by the sought out many devices. God made man, both male and female, perfect. Genesis 1:31. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was tov. It was good. It fit the bill for what the design that he was doing. Everything was complete. End of day six. But man, by his own choices, soon altered his status in the fall. Now, we don't know how long it took, how long they were in the garden before they ate, before he ate. She was deceived and he ate willingly. But we don't know how long that was. I suspect from my study through there over the years that it wasn't that long. It wasn't hundreds of years. It could have been, but I don't get that impression from the text. But anyway, just my conclusion. It's nothing that you can pound the pulpit with, okay? Because there's no indication that I have found in the Hebrew of the text there that would give you a clue. The consequences of that choice will run throughout human history, as we've seen. And man, contrary to what is being peddled out there, is not getting better, 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 and better. It's going downhill faster and faster and faster. This thing, devices here. He sought out many devices. Big, long, 50-cent word. Keshabon. The schemes, the inventions, the devices, all the production of the sin nature. Seeking a way, any way but God's. Any way but God's. Today we would include in that worldview the evolutionary concept, humanism, fatalism, socialism, which is most of our government these days. Interesting book out, and I haven't got a hold of it yet, but deals with the history of the last century from a political standpoint, and really points out where this nation went downhill in these areas, and why, and who was the ones that were pushing it. But I haven't got my hands on it yet. Just published here a few weeks ago. I've got plenty to read right now anyway, so I just, you know, I'll get it one of these days. All the religions of the day, and there's all kinds of them. All these things are devices to separate man from God and his word, to go a separate direction, to establish a worldview that's totally going in another direction from what God would have you. All the devices that man has pursued have historically not provided enduring answers to the problems of the human condition. See, we've developed in our nation today the attitude over the last, well, actually it started with Roosevelt in the 30s when he started trying to subvert the Constitution. Some of the things that kind of upset some of you think he's such a big guy, but he really made some bad mistakes. But we've got a generation today that looks and says, oh, all my problems have got to be solved by government. No, government is the cause of the problems. It's just like right now, the financial things going on right now, that the media is pushing that, you know, the economy is not bad right now, contrary to what they're telling you. If you listen to some of the good financial guys, they'll tell you there's not a problem with the economy. The Chicken Little's running around, Congress trying to get their fingers in things, trying to bail out these guys that made bad loans that they shouldn't have been making, but they were making them at the behest of Congress. Oh, we can't deny that person a mortgage? Why? You know, we'll fix it. I remember last summer listening to programs on an LA station in the morning. And they had these ads come on there for these financial institutions for mortgage companies. No money down. Don't pay any interest and stuff for 10 years. Things like that. And they wonder why they got in trouble. They were putting people into homes. Of course, in California, you know, a home like ours would go for $500,000 or more. You know, it's location, location, location type of thing, you know. But anyway, it's but we've got a generation that's come to maturity thinking that government is the bailout for every problem that they might have. Where's personal responsibility? Where'd it go? I don't know. A good passage is back in Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 18:12. But they will say it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Their own devices. Some observations here. Through the fall, man has found many alternatives to the plan of God. Operating the sphere of human viewpoint, pursuing those things, he's come up with all kinds of alternatives to doing things God's way. Many distractions to pursuing wisdom. All the alluring counterfeits that we've studied of Satan. And they're out there in spades. And they are being reinvented all the time. It's amazing what is coming down the pike. And over, in fact, I missed I had a call yesterday from a guy that I had met maybe 7-8 years ago before we started. Was going to a seminary down at Central Baptist down in cities. And him and a couple of his buddies were up here for some reason, and they stopped in, and we shot the breeze for a while. I didn't remember until he tweaked me about it a little bit. I couldn't have told you what his name was at the time when he called. But anyway, he's now graduated. He's got a church almost in International Falls. And he'd hunted around and found my name, my phone number, so he's calling up and shooting a breeze. But I was going to ask him about what's going on down there at the seminary, and I didn't bug him about that. Some people, that's a sore subject. But so many of them right now are moving into this spiritual formation area where they're bringing in this mysticism into their practice. Now, I have looked at their curriculum and the books that they recommend for the courses that they've got to buy, because it's listed in a bookstore. Every time they come up a new semester, the stuff is there, listed. And it's interesting to go through. They're spending a lot of money on junk. Stuff that isn't gonna help them be prepared to go into the ministry. Not at all. And exegete the text. So I don't know what they're up to down there. There's a lot of counseling stuff and a lot of other garbage. But anyway. Two, our basic problems are not above us. They're within us. It's that big old V again. Are we positive to the Word of God, the divine viewpoint, or negative? We're going to do it His way or our way. They're within us. They're not with God, but with ourselves. See, it's the same thing. See, this culture out there says, it's got to be the government. Now, you know, you go back to the great society, Lyndon Johnson. There was a con man out of Texas. He's one. Anyway. There was a connection to Rochester to the Mayo Clinic, and his heart doctor towards the end was a person in the church down there. But anyway, I knew Dr. Kane, but anyway, this guy was something else. He was a real con man. But it's just, they're not with God, but with ourselves. Man was made upright, straight, but man sought out many devices, many schemes. But he started that great society. They've spent since then trillions of dollars to raise up and help the poor. Trillions. They're no better off today than they were when he started that program. In fact, in many ways, as they become more and more dependent, as that one party really wants them to be, because then they're beholden to them and will vote for them if they're dependent on them. That's garbage. Oh, but we've got so much money. Right. Man is creative, but his creativity is misdirected. That creativity, we back in Genesis chapter 6, all the imaginations of man's heart is evil. And the devices are very destructive. Just communism alone, just one ism. There's a lot of them out there. Has destroyed over 100 million. Don't fall for this argument that has tried to throw out sometimes that, you know, it's religion that's caused all the deaths around the world for many, many centuries. Last century, it's hundreds of millions died at the hands of atheists. Whether it was Hitler, whether it was Mao Zedong or Stalin and others, smaller despots. We had somebody on the website yesterday or Monday from that area where in Bosnia and Herzegovina, in that area where they're fighting, and they're still fighting. And we've had them several times, but over the years, we've been getting quite a bit of traffic here lately. But it runs in spurts. Some days it won't be too much, and other days it'll be just, you know, overwhelmed us. See, you only got so much bandwidth with the kind of connection I've got. So if I get too many at a time, it slows things down. Or if I happen to be downloading something and somebody comes on, it kind of, you know, you only can put so much, just like you get a hose out there and you get the spigot up there, you may have a lot of water power pressure, but the size of the hose is going to limit how much water gets to the other end. Well, it's the same way with that connection. And it's not a T1 connection or something where you can really push it, but... Anyway, it's good for up here. 3, man-made devices don't bring us back to God. We cannot attain plus R, perfect righteousness, through any work system. You can't attain perfect righteousness related to either salvation through works or as a believer, experiential righteousness through work system. It's responding to the truth, living out the word. It's a total difference. 4, some questions we should ask ourselves at this point, kind of a self-examination. Do I have any devices that are undermining my faith, my focus on the divine viewpoint? Really gets back to the priorities aspect. What keeps me from total commitment to the plan of God? Anything? Something that only individuals can answer. Do I have any disbelief, rejection of the truth, of Scripture? with what God has said, you'd be surprised at some of the journal articles and stuff that I run across that are actually theologians questioning what's here. It's amazing. It's amazing. Distractions of living, social relationships. Oh, here's the biggie, sports. For some people, that drives them. You know, I enjoy sports. It doesn't drive my life, though. Even though I enjoy the racing stuff, but, you know. Of course, I wouldn't miss the Super Bowl coming up, but for obvious reasons. And the thing is, what would distract us from my goal as a believer? Providing we have established bona fide goals in our life as a believer. Would fame, fortune, power, pleasure take you off message and put you in another direction? It would for many. I have seen it happen over and over again. Am I responding to peer pressure instead of the Word? See, this is a real pitfall right there. Responding to peer pressure instead of the Word. Remember, there's always going to be doomsayers around to give advice for free. Human viewpoint advice for free. Now, you know, just the song that we do sing once in a while. I know whom I have believed. But the last line in that song, in the chorus, has a very strong statement that kind of fits with what we've just been seeing here. And it looks at, God is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. In other words, it's saying He's responsible for what I have committed to Him. The point is, though, He is not responsible for what you have not committed to Him. If you're battling a test, a pressure, some kind of a problem, and you haven't thrown your cares upon Him, as we're supposed to, 1 Peter 5:7, as we saw. Don't go complaining to God that it's all His problem because you haven't committed it to Him. If you have committed it to Him, then the provision will be there for that, whatever it is. And that's the key, to keep that. He is able to keep that which I have committed in Him against that day. See, Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about the witnesses of the heroes of chapter 11, who demonstrated that the way to live their life was by faith, by means of truth. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Bottom line, whether something is committed to Him or not is whose choice? It's yours. Now, chapter 8. Wisdom that comes from God solves many enigmas of life, is the idea here of chapter 8, the thrust of chapter 8. He begins with two rhetorical questions here in verse 1. Who is like the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? Who's like the wise man? One with wisdom. Who knows the interpretation of a matter? Now, the word for interpretation is peshar. It means interpretation. That's a good translation. Solution, an explanation, especially of those things that are difficult to explain. And an enigma would fall into that category of being something that's describes something that's difficult to explain, an enigma. Remember back in, we were going through Daniel in chapter 5, when they were having the great feast before the Persians came in, the night the Persians came in. They were having this great feast and the writing was on the wall. And Daniel provided the interpretation for that writing on the wall. Same word, peshar. A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. The NAT here says a person's wisdom brightens his appearance and softens his harsh countenance. Hits it maybe a little bit better. Causes his stern face to beam. The word there, shana, and the pu'el, which is the passive of the kal, means to change. Changed by reception and application of wisdom in the life. His countenance, his facial features changed. Some observations already. The one who possesses this wisdom, true wisdom, possesses God's grace in their life and fulfills the greatest commandment. 2. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul. This wisdom marks and lifts up this one before others and makes them serviceable to others. This wisdom that he's talking about here fulfills the second greatest commandment. And that's reaching out to your neighbors. Because the individual has wisdom, they are able to give wise counsel concerning what ought to be done. 1 Chronicles 12:32. Speaking of the sons of Issachar here, men who understood the times. We have very few today who understand the times. With knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. But they had the wisdom to discern the times and what's going on. 4. Such wisdom changes the stern, hard look on the face. The oats is the Hebrew there for the face. To a warm expression, which is not cranked up or phony, not a veneer at all. It's real. Not phony in any way. This speaks of the outer reflection of what is going on inside in the soul, the real you. If you have the joy, the contentment of the Lord, and you look like Scrooge with a scowl and a humbug, something doesn't compute. Now, you may have a hangnail, you may have something, but shouldn't be there long. 5. With this wisdom, you will know where you're going and how to get there. Because you've got the divine viewpoint to guide you. The lamp for the feet and the light for the path. Wisdom relates to knowing and having established goals in life consistent with that wisdom. That is, divine viewpoint. Not human viewpoint, but divine viewpoint. And we will enjoy his, and this person will enjoy his phase two allotment, especially as he keeps his perspective on the eternal values upon which that wisdom is based. That'll be the reality. But we need to keep our focus on him, occupied with him, fixing our eyes on the one who provided us this, our so great salvation. That was the point of that Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. 6. Wisdom puts the light in one's life and turns the tests of life, the CHPs, into meaningful activity. Meaningful activity. Why? Because they're providing us opportunities for application to put the word into operation and see that God's provision works. And it's the basis of spiritual growth, quite frankly. We saw that in the first part of 1 Peter. See, OA, opportunity for application, are worked through and the faith is built up. Now, if we reacted to what to the situation and go negative, the same situation comes up as it did for Solomon, as emptiness and futility. What should be providing you spiritual growth, maturity, as you work through the test, will turn out to cause the other if you go negative and react to it. Get out of fellowship. Wisdom is demonstrated in obedience to authority. The next few verses here. Verse 2 says, I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Now, keep here, common word that's used here, shamar. It's an imperative, it's a command to keep, to guard, to obey. The king would represent the authority of the government that is ruling a nation. Okay? We have a totally different system of government, but we still have things in place to rule, supposedly. Sometimes it gets pretty chaotic. Solomon's frame of reference for the oath before God would be the pledge of allegiance given to him when he became king. And back in the context of 1 Chronicles 29:23-25. The whole oath process that he went through. And the population was to give their honor and obedience to him. The implied oath as a citizen, we exercise it through voting. That's our civic responsibility, which will be coming up this fall again. And the biggest and most important aspect to be thinking about is whoever gets in there, what kind of people are they going to be putting on the Supreme Court if they have the chances to do that, which it looks like there'll probably be at least two for the next one. Two. Which really determines in many ways the direction of the nation, quite frankly. More so than the person himself or herself that's in there, in the office. It's what's going on in that Supreme Court. The way things are. It wasn't designed that way. You go back and study the founding fathers, the Supreme Court was to be nothing, basically. Not taking on and determining direction. Just to see whether this law was consistent with the Constitution or not. And not writing new law stuff as they're doing. As judges are doing. But that's a whole other issue. A foreigner takes an oath. Those who go into the military take an oath. I took an oath twice. Once when I first joined and once when I re-upped to defend and, you know, obey the Constitution of the United States. First time was right down here in Minneapolis someplace. I don't remember where it was at, but that's where it was at. Come out of Rochester in those days. The other time I was in Key West, Florida. A little bit warmer. Nice place to be this time of year. By application, this would be an exhortation to respect and obey the authority over you at any level. And the oath to accepting and fulfilling your responsibility in whatever job that you have, any responsibility that you have, that position that you have, whatever it is, there's always going to be a chain of command. You have a boss, but he has a boss. You know, there's a chain of command. And we're all responsible to that person, whoever it is. Observations. And I look at it as a pastor, I've got the ultimate chain of command. Keeps tight reins. Tight reins. God does. Some observations here. Authority is a God-given, established, it's God-given, it's established for mankind's benefit. Authority is. But see, so many today, especially in the younger generations, we go through that in the teen years, we rebel against authority. It's amazing how much and how wise my dad got between the time I was 15 and 20. It's amazing. But anyway, it happens in every generation. It can and is often misused and abused, the authority is. It can be and is often, unfortunately, misused and abused. Much scripture dealing with what our response to authority is to be. And we studied several passages throughout 1 Peter 2 and 3 that dealt with several sections, you know, of authority, how we were to deal with the various aspects of authority. Two, if we are fighting authority, we are in reality fighting God, because He has established bona fide authority for our benefit. In fact, well, we get down here towards the end, we'll reference Romans 13, which we will get to and study in depth when we get there, but that speaks of the national entity aspect, and He's the one that ultimately sees who's in power. Nations get the leadership that they deserve. And if we get Hillary, I guess we deserve her. I'm not going to like it, but man, that's going to lead us down the path so fast it'll make it your head swim. But then there, most of them, the only conservative in a whole bunch dropped out yesterday. God will deal with unfair authority, with the evil government, the Germanys, the Japans, the Russias. They're often used as whip nations to administer judgment on others to wake people up to the spiritual realities in life. He used the Babylonians. He's used the Assyrians to do the same thing to His people. Now, Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. Then 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 16. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, then do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. 3. Ones under authority are urged to be loyal, faithful, and trustworthy. All the way through Scripture, that's the case. So should those who are in authority as far as that goes, they should be also faithful and trustworthy and loyal. But unfortunately, both sides, there's many that aren't, unfortunately. Is there a qualification regarding our orientation to authority? Is there a qualification? Yes, unless you can appeal to a higher biblical principle. Relax. In other words, if you're asked to directly violate any commands or principles of God that He's given us in His Word, if He hasn't, you know, if the authority isn't violating those, then you have a responsibility to go with it. But if they are, then your responsibility is to go with the Word. And that's, and many people in around the world are having to deal with that now. India, especially right now. It's really been tough on the churches and the believers there, the last just couple, 3 years. Didn't get the persecution thing today, but maybe it'll be in before the weekend. They've been getting kind of, since the holidays, it's, you never know when it shows up. Used to show up on Tuesday afternoon every time, but now you never know. We are to submit to authority until or unless it asks us to disobey God. That is the revealed will of God. Not your viewpoint of what you think it says, but what it actually says. Oftentimes people have misunderstandings of what the Scripture really says, and they want to go off in tangents, but you know, make sure it's dealing with the revealed will of God. Now, let me just quickly look through these two passages here. We have the principles in Romans 13, which we will get to one of these days. First 7 verses here. This is one section a lot of people today like to rip out and throw it away because they don't, especially when it talks about capital punishment and this kind of stuff. But anyway, let every person be in subjection, hupotasso, willing submission, remember, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Whether he's a believer or unbeliever, hupo, from the ultimate source of God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then in Acts chapter 5. Now here we have an example of what I'm talking about here. Unless they violate the basic will of God, verse 28 through 32. Several were imprisoned, and they were given instructions by the high priest, the authority. is verse 28 saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. They went out, they were instructed earlier actually to, upon their release, not to teach, not to spread this teaching in the city. But they went out and did it anyway because clearly what they were being commanded by the leadership was in contradiction to what God had instructed them in their mission. And so they ended up paying the price for it again. Yeah. So we got, time flies real quick. Okay. We'll pick up here next week. May we recognize, Father, how important it is to have that foundation of your wisdom, your truth, so that we can, every day, as we're working through the issues that we're faced with, make the decisions based on your word, your truth, having that discernment that only your word can give, that divine viewpoint of life can give. And we just thank you that for your faithfulness in providing for us exactly what we need. And we just are so grateful that we can take and whatever the pressure, whatever the test, whatever it is, we can cast that care upon you, knowing that it matters to you concerning each of us and our particular situation. And you hear, you answer prayer. And we just thank you for providing for us here, this local assembly, so that we can hold forth the truth of your word. We just pray that you continue to challenge each of us, including myself, related to the study and the preparation and putting things together, that everything would be honoring to you and focused on the truth of your word, the pillar and foundation that we're to be operating on as believers in this time frame. And we just thank you for providing us what we need. We thank you also for being able to bring our petitions before you, and we would remember tonight especially Caleb, his unique situation and his health issues and the tough things that he faces every day. We just pray that you give him the strength to deal with those, and for his dad to provide him the support that he needs. We would remember Jackie and her health issues with the back and the pain that she endures every day. We just pray that you'd provide for her, for Trina and her health issues, for Mary Bowers and hers, and this, quite frankly, all of us are at some point are having some issues, and we just pray that you'd provide for whatever is needed for each of us in those areas of the health issues. We remember Les and Bunny. We just pray that you'd provide for Les the strength that he needs to be able to deal with and provide the support that Bunny needs to be able to deal with the situations that she's facing, that becoming a confusion to her. And we just pray for the strength there for both of them. We also would remember Dominic tonight. He's got croup real bad, and been to the doctor this afternoon. We just pray that you'd provide for him and his mom as she provides the support for him. And that It won't be spread around the rest of the family, which is so common when the kids get sick when they're so little. We remember Lynn's brother, Lauren, and his health issues related to cancer, and we just pray that you'd provide for him. And we are so grateful for the faithful pastors out there that are teaching the word, have a desire to feed the flock that you have provided them. As we saw in Acts chapter 28, that God the Holy Spirit has provided the sheep. We have a responsibility to feed those sheep. And we just thank you for those that are out there doing the job. And just pray that you'd continue to provide us whatever they need to be able to carry on, challenge their people, and that they would be responsive to what is being taught. We remember Jean-Francois over there in Mauritius and his health issues. We just pray that you give him the strength that he needs to be able to carry on and get through this hepatitis situation that he's facing. And we also should always remember those that are faithfully serving around the world to provide us this opportunity to be able to be here tonight to study your word. Those in the Marine Corps, the Army, the Navy, whatever, they're faithfully serving. And we just thank you for it because it provides us the freedom, the liberty that we often take for granted. And we'd also remember those that have been witnessed to. Those that are unbelievers, that we would, whether friends, family, or whatever, that they would be responsive to the convicting ministry of God and the Holy Spirit. And also for those that are believers, moving away from truth, going in their own direction, that we might be able to challenge them, that they need to get their act together spiritually, get back on track, that's really what God's focus with the discipline in their life, which they may think everything's just honky-dory, but not if they think about it a little bit. So we just thank you for the opportunities that we have every day to not only to bring our petitions before you, but to give you the praise and the glory that we ought to have for what an awesome God that you are and your faithfulness in providing for us in every aspect of our lives. And we just give you the praise and the glory for what we have here in this local assembly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.